All right, thank you for the good message and song, and I appreciate that. And that's a song for the Christmas season also, isn't it? And Jesus paid it all. Appreciate that good message and song, Miss Dory. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Acts, if you would, this evening together. Acts chapter number 11, a few weeks ago, back in September. I preached out of Acts 11 on a Sunday morning, talking about Antioch, and talked about the meaning of Antioch and man of Antioch, and talked about Barnabas for a little bit, then looked at the mission and the message, and tried to preach a salvation message on a Sunday morning. I want to go back and look at this passage and make a practical application as far as the model of Antioch this evening. Acts chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse number 19. We'll start reading in verse number 19, and we'll read down into the end of the chapter, which is about 10, 11 verses or so, down to verse number 30 together, and we'll talk about back to Antioch. That'll be the name of our message tonight, and you can put the model of Antioch if you want, but back to Antioch is what we'll look at. Acts chapter 11, look at verse number 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen," when Stephen was stoned there, "traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." I have to cough, sorry. Excuse me. "Then tidings," verse 22, "of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world." A dearth is like a famine, a dearth of food, is a famine of food, lacking, "which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability," the disciples here in Antioch, "determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders in the Judean area by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." I want to look at for a few moments tonight on how we need to go back to Antioch. Now, have you often heard before people say that we need to go back to Pentecost? Pentecost you find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Briefly, I'll say Pentecost is a Jewish feast day, and there was something that happened prophetically on that day when God gave the Comforter, and the Holy Spirit came, and there were signs and wonders, and the phenomenon that accompanied that. And a lot of people say that. We sing hymns, go back to Pentecost, Lord, send the old-time power, that Pentecostal power, and all that. But my point to tonight is to say, if we're going to find a model church in the book of Acts, we don't need to go back to Pentecost. Because if you did that, that'd be incorrect. Because Acts 2, there's like 26 other chapters that come after that. And you got to keep reading in your Bible. You don't want to find a model church in Acts chapter 2. You want to go, and you can find it here in Acts chapter 11. We can compare what happened in Antioch in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 3 and other places. And we can compare that with Acts chapter 11, and we can see what we know is God's revealed will for the model for the church to operate today. And that's what I'd like to do with you for a few minutes here this evening, is look at this back to Antioch, and Antioch being a model for us as believers today, living in this day of grace, in this church age, looking at the importance of this model church, Antioch. Now, there's a lot of confusion that reigns today, is there not? I mean, we're not the only church that met in town today, believe it or not. You believe people have the audacity to attend other churches besides this one? Yet they do. not too far from here. In fact, I can walk to, three or four churches real easy like, and I don't necessarily like to walk and probably wouldn't want to walk that far, but I could walk very short distance and find several other churches to meet at. And the reason I guess you'd have multiple churches is not because that we're limited by transportation and have a hard time reaching people today. That's not the reason. The reason you have multiple churches and multiple congregations is because you have multiple belief systems present. That is the reason, right? Well, there's a lot of confusion that come with those multiple belief systems. I know we tried to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus Christ, God, who became man and lived that perfect life and then died that substitutionary death, right? Buried and rose again the third day. But you know, there's other churches that didn't preach the full gospel today. And some of them did preach the full gospel, but they don't know what that means. They thought it meant something else. There's people that talked about being a good person and doing right with your fellow man and about different ceremonies and rites and religious rituals that you need to partake in if you're hoping to be square with God and to be okay with God. And that was all represented within just really a few miles of where we're at today in this little, what we call little place compared to a lot of places, right, of Haines City. Now, it's not the Haines City I grew up in, and I'm not going to talk about that, but yet it's really not a super populated area compared to other populated areas, right? And yet, we can find that. We find a lot of confusion amongst religious people today, or even people that call themselves Christians, and lots of them, go back to the book of Acts in chapter 2 through chapter 5 and say that's the model for churches today. But they forget that that was a church composed entirely of Jews. And when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he was preaching to Hebrews from every nation under heaven, is what the Bible says. That's what it's talking about. And it's different. This, the book of Acts itself, in an overview, actually chronicles the fall of the nation of Israel. It's God turning the page on his chosen nation of Old Testament times, and the next page saying that everybody is included, Jew or Gentile alike, nationality notwithstanding, that in Christ Jesus you can be on equal footing with God. No longer any preferred status. And we've talked about that many times, but yet you hear people emphasizing some of the things that you can see in the first chapters of Acts. You can see the emphasizing of speaking in tongues, like I was just doing a minute ago. Is there an interpreter present? Okay, well, we'll refrain from that the rest of the message, maybe. Some downplay tongues and choose to emphasize water baptism. In fact, they emphasize water baptism so much, and they've said water baptism so much, they'll no longer say baptism, they say baptized. That's always kind of like a, I don't know, red flag, whatever you want to say. Some are enamored with the great healing ministry. Some will focus on the authority of Peter, because Peter's a big shot in the first chapters of Acts. Got to give him his credit. Got to give him his due. He is the man, okay? And they emphasize that, and that's their focus. Even Baptists have a lot of certain things that they emphasize, but most of the time they leave out the tongues and the signs and wonders. Can I get a witness? Oh, I got one. All right. And most hardly anybody, no matter where you walk to, or where you find yourself, hardly anybody advocates selling all that you have and giving it away, and they normally ignore that or spiritualize it, unless you go to a cult of a certain flavor or ism or schism, and you can find that sometimes. But that's what you all find in the book of Acts. I've heard Baptist preachers get up and say, oh, they weren't living in communism. Well, how come the Bible says they had all things in common? Let God be true. Okay, well, it applies even to Baptist preachers. How about that? Well, we know that the church in Jerusalem was operating under kingdom principles. I've dealt with this before. I'm glazing over the top of it, okay? But they were operating on kingdom principles. The kingdom was at hand during the ministry of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. That's why they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or for the kingdom is at hand, or the kingdom is nigh unto you. And that had an effect on the way they believed and the way they lived. And we try to take us and put us in those passages in the Gospels, and then it just makes a confusing mess. And that's why you find today believers in such a quandary of confusion, and that's why it's hard for some to give an answer of the hope that's within them, because they're not real sure about their answer. And that's unfortunate, and it ought not be that way. I used to say that a lot, and I'm going to say it again tonight. It ought not be that way. Israel, as a nation, rejected the king. And here's the problem. If you reject the king, you can't have the kingdom. And we find the chronicle, the story of the nation of Israel rejecting their king, not only in the Gospels, but in the early chapters of Acts. They not only rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of Man, that messianic term, that prophesied Messiah that was supposed to come, they rejected him and crucified him, but then they had a chance to accept him as the resurrected Lord, and they rejected him again. I preached a whole message sometime this year on three honest opportunities. The leaders of the nation of Israel had to repent before Christ from heaven raised up the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And you can see the falling away of Israel, and the whole book of Acts chronicles that. It's not the birth of the church that's chronicled, but the church rising to, what would you say, preeminence at the same time the nation of Israel sinks into the obscurity that we find it. That's what the book of Acts does. And that's why it's written the way it's written. And that's why it reads the way it reads. But most people are somewhat ignorant of that. And they take the book of Acts and they go to those early chapters and they try to recreate it. They do. You know what? And when you can't recreate it because you don't have the God-given supernatural signs and wonders and phenomena present, then you either have to fabricate it, or you have to get it from the wrong side of things. Because there's more than one side to the supernatural, is there not? Yes, there is. And that's what that's talking about. And that's what we see happen way too often here in our land today amongst supposed believers. I'm not saying they're not believers, but I'm not saying they are. That's between them and God. But we find too much confusion. Too much confusion. The problem was Israel rejected the king, and no king, no kingdom. Always remember that. No king and no kingdom, okay? And Israel's kingdom was postponed. We find that in the passages here in Acts, and explained for us in other places. And the mystery of the dispensation of grace was ushered in, and it was revealed to a new apostle, not one of the 12, but a new apostle raised up after the 12 apostles, not to take Judas's place, but separate because he had a separate apostleship. He was the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the only one that held that name, the only one that bore that description. But the Apostle Peter was not the apostle to the Gentiles. John the Revelator was not the apostle to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It helps you to understand that. That's why when we get to Acts 11, we see something here that we should take note of. Something happening here in Antioch, an incredible church for many reasons, and a model church for many reasons. And we need to go back to Antioch. Let me just give you a couple things real quick here, and then we'll talk about the message tonight. First of all, in Antioch, we see it's a Gentile church. Now, there was Jews present, and I can look at that, and I have looked at that before, but it was the first Gentile church. In Jerusalem, you did not find Gentile believers, uncircumcised, participating in the church in Jerusalem or in Judea. That's the areas in and around Jerusalem. You did not find that. You would not find that. You can go forward several chapters and many years into the book of Acts, and you still will not find that in Jerusalem. Yet you found it in Antioch. Gentiles, believers that were accepted and participating in this church. Number two is the Apostle Paul's first really official ministry. I've talked about that much. I'll continue on. It was the first place that saints were given the name Christians. Apparently, the other people that lived in Antioch, most of the time, when you get called a name, it's not by those among you that come up with the name. It's those that are outside of you that come up with the name for you. And apparently, the region of Antioch, the people that lived there, Antioch, Syria, they started calling the believers in that church in Antioch, started calling them Christians. And the believers and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, the Bible says. And that's very notable, and we've talked about that many times, and I'll continue on. I would say this. It is the first, Antioch, it's the first great center of Gentile evangelism. And we can look at some godly traits here in the passage. That's what I'd like to do for the next few minutes. That made this church a model church for us today, as opposed to, like I said, the church there at Pentecost or the church that was empowered on the day of Pentecost. First, number one, Here's the first thing. Number one. First, this church was founded upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 19 through 21. And I won't read the whole verse number 19, because it talks about the men that were scattered, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. But then you get down to verse number 20, and it says, "And they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And then verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Now, I've talked about Grecians before. You have two types. You have Jews that might have been living in Greece and speaking the Greek language, but you also have Grecians that have proselyted. What does that mean? They converted to Judaism. They weren't born. They could not trace their lineage back to the 12 tribes. The 12 sons of Jacob, they couldn't do that, yet they had converted over to the, what we'd say, the Old Testament Jewish religion. And here you have these believers that are scattered from Acts chapter 8, the beginning of it, and they make their way into this region, and they find these Grecians are not Jews, but yet they're religious Jews. They're not Jews as far as Hebrews, but they're Jews as far as religiously Jews. They've converted. They're what we call a proselyte to Judaism, or Judaism, that's how my dad says it. Okay, so that we see them and they start preaching Christ to them here. And in Acts chapter 15, we'll find out that there's both Gentiles and Jews in the assembly, and it causes a little problem as some Jews from Jerusalem come down and tell them, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, you got to follow Moses if you're going to be saved. And there's a whole big meeting that happens in Acts chapter 15 that we've looked at before and we'll refer to again. But let me continue on. This church was founded upon the preaching of Christ. What happened here? With the exception of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles did not get preached to. But now you have this gray area of these Greeks who have converted and are religious Jews, and they are preached to, and their response is great. It's overwhelming. It says, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. We see that in verse number 19, 20, and 21, and that's what that's talking about, a Grecian. I kidded around before. You know, you think I used to think about Grecian formula when I was a kid. They talked about that. Some would think about the greasers and the socias or whatever that is, but that's not what that's talking about either, okay? So they were a church that had came to understand the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and they understand this great truth, and even though they're Greeks, they get in on the salvation in Christ Jesus. Secondly, let me say this last thing about my first point. The church at Antioch was one body composed of Jews and Gentiles. And later we'll read in Scripture that that's the definition of the church today. One body where both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we understand that is the definition of a church today. You don't have to go to a Greek word. In fact, if you do go to a Greek word, you'll miss out on some truth. Just define the English word in its context. And if you read that, Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, and other places, you'll understand that. Number two, this church possessed godly leadership. Verse 22, the folks in Jerusalem hear about it. They send down Barnabas. I preached about Barnabas recently, but here's what I want to look at. Leadership is a vital part of a local church, and we find good leadership with Barnabas here. I mean, time is being covered here in just these brief verses, and Barnabas comes and he presents the godly leadership. He encourages them. He doesn't say you got to be like the church at Jerusalem. He realized they weren't made up of the same people, the same nationality as the church of Jerusalem. So he looked and he saw what God was doing, and he encouraged them. And that's what it talks about. In verse 23, it says that when he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and instead of mad, instead of sad that they weren't doing it the way they did it when he grew up, instead he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And the reason is, verse 24, is because he was a godly man that was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And I've talked about Barnabas many times. He provided the leadership that local church needed in Antioch. According to Acts chapter 20, you'll read there where Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, apparently several assemblies there in Ephesus. Paul was there for a while, 2-3 years, something like that. And he's preaching to them and talking to them and saying goodbye to them. And you find out that leadership has responsibility placed on them by the Lord to, number one, feed the flock, number two, to oversee the flock, and number three, to protect the flock. to feed the flock, to oversee the flock, and protect the flock. That's what godly leadership provides. Now, today, modern times would tell you there's all of these other kinds of things that you're supposed to do if you're supposed to be in a place of leadership in a local assembly, but the Bible's where you want to get your instructions from. Feed the flock. And by the way, it tells you what to feed the flock. You can entertain the flock, but that doesn't mean they got fed. You can give man's wisdom to the flock. That doesn't mean they got fed. There's an old preacher that used to say, if you keep the sheep healthy, they'll reproduce. And I think that's part of the emphasis has been taken away from giving the sheep the right kind of feed. And God has provided us with the right kind of feed, and we just are supposed to give that out. We're supposed to feed the flock of God. Yet modern times and modern thought tells you so much different, but you're supposed to preach the Bible. You're supposed to preach the Bible. I can't leave that yet. I'm sorry. Sometimes when you preach the Bible, people think that you're not doing right because religion has defined what preaching is. You ought to think about what I just said right there. That's great. I understand some fond memory of your childhood and what you thought preaching was, maybe with a certain preacher or whatever, and I pray to God that was a good example of what preaching is. But I find out too often that, I see it too often today, that people associate preaching not with the Word of God. I read something just yesterday, I think it was. This man's experience, he said that he was in a church for 6 years, and he was hook, line, and sinker. You know, he was involved. He was doing everything he could do. And yet, he said he started to see things that worried him. He said he'd taken a message and examined it that a preacher preached. And the preacher had referred to himself 300 times in the message, and God and Jesus Christ he referred to 5 times. 300 to 5. I don't know if that ratio will hold up to scriptural examination. So that kind of got his attention. I think sirens and buzzers and red flags ought to be going off if that happens. Yeah. Yeah. Holy Spirit ought to have some commentary there with you. He really ought to bear witness there. Say, who are you becoming an expert on? The preacher? Is your life about the preacher? He told about a fellow there that was on staff under that preacher, how he joked around that many times he would kneel down to pray and mistakenly find himself praying to his preacher instead of God. Well, I think he was trying to be funny, but that's not funny. That's not funny. That's sad. That's very sad. And that's very, heretical. That is unscriptural. Said the thing that finally really snapped him a little bit and started to help the scales fall from his eyes was that he was sitting in church like on a Sunday night, because there was a 10-year-old boy sitting in front of him, and he was sitting by his dad. And this is a church where one preacher would get up and read the text and have prayer, then the other preacher would come preach. I don't know if you've seen that before. I've seen that a few times. And he said that after the first preacher got up and read the text and had prayer, the other preacher got up, and the little boy looked at his dad, no guile now, looked at his dad in innocence and closed his Bible and says, "Dad, we don't need this anymore, right? Is it time to put it up?" He's like, "Yes, son," and he put it up. And he wasn't being a smart aleck. He was being sincere. And that snapped something there. He saw that kid do that. "We're not going to use this anymore, right, Dad?" You tell me, what defines what preaching is? I've heard a couple times in the last, 2 times I can think of in the last 5 years that I'm a teacher. And don't think of me as much of a preacher as a teacher. And I thought about that, and I take it as a compliment, by the way. I take it as a compliment. But what that means is I give a lot of scripture when I preach. I don't take one little segment out like I think myself happy and then go the whole rest of the time I think myself happy and give you a philosophical message about humanity and how 18 steps to a better you and how you can turn over those new leaves and cut down that tree and get your ducks in a row and then have some duck for supper under glass. I don't do any of that stuff. I just preached the Bible. I went to a church in Georgia that was what would be considered a small church by some of our standards, because it was a small populated area, really, and much smaller than this. And there was like three preachers that were retired in the church, and one of them I'd listened to on the radio as a little kid. So I was somewhat intimidated, and I thought, they're not really going to like my advice I have for living the Christian life. They're not going to be impressed by some of the ideas I have for what we should do to serve the Lord. Maybe I should just preach the Bible. That's what I thought. And I learned to do that. I'm still learning to do that, by the way, but I learned to preach the Bible. And you know what? If you preach the Bible, it doesn't matter if you're a 20-something-year-old preacher and there's a 70-something-year-old preacher sitting out there that's they can still get something out of it. How about that? I learned that, and I'm still learning that. But not everybody's learned that. They think there's certain things you got to say and certain things you got to emphasize. And if you aren't emphasizing those things, then you're really not a preacher. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, preach the word. Amen. So I know what that means. Amen. Now, preach the accepted ideas that the folks are used to hearing? No, preach the word. Well, what about Jonah? Let's get some Old Testament foundation to stand upon. What did God tell Jonah? Jonah says, what am I going to say to these people I don't like in Nineveh? He says, Jonah, you're going to preach what I bid thee. You're going to preach what I bid thee. What does that mean? Jonah's going to come there and say, you Ninevites need to be like us Israelites? No, he didn't get to do that. He just had to go and he had to preach what God told him to preach, the very words that God gave him. You know what you're supposed to do today in 2013? You're supposed to preach what I bid thee. I got a whole book of bidding right here. Amen? Amen. Got a whole book. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Doesn't matter if it's turkey season, big game season. Doesn't matter if it's Christmas season. You keep preaching the word. Amen. Even in baseball season, you preach the word. This church possessed godly leadership. And the godly leadership did several things. They fed the flock. They oversaw the flock. They protected the flock. Often churches today look for talent, looks, personality, preaching ability, etc., etc. But churches need to be looking for righteousness, spirituality, and doctrinal soundness in the faith. That's what they need to look for. That's what our church needs to look for. That's what other churches that are striving to believe the Bible, that's what we need to look for. Well, Barnabas taught and exhorted this church. That's what the Bible tells us. He was a man of integrity, and I could say a lot more about Barnabas, but I've preached it before. But what happened? Look at verse number 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. A lot of people, a great number, had believed, and the church was growing. A lot were added unto the Lord, verse 24 says. And so Barnabas, in his wisdom, saw that he needed help. And he already knew Saul. Remember that Barnabas and Saul had already crossed paths before after Saul got saved, and he wanted to see those believers and those apostles in Jerusalem, and they were scared of him. They thought it was a trick, and they thought it was a trap. And Barnabas, the son of consolation, he took Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, wasn't called Paul, still not called Paul, I guess, and he took him to those that were in Christ before him, and he was the one that bridged that gap and brought that consolation and helped Saul. Well, Saul's now in Tarsus, has been in Tarsus for a while, probably for his own safety. The Jews were so out to get him because they viewed him as a traitor and a turncoat, someone that had risen and climbed the ranks in their own religion, now swapping sides, so to speak. He'd been saved on the road to Damascus. Barnabas here, in his wisdom, he goes and gets Paul. Now, I'll give you three notable things here real quick about that, and that'll be quick, I think. When Barnabas went to Tarsus and found Paul and brought him to Antioch, you'll understand here that we see that Paul wasn't sent there under the authority of the Jerusalem church. Barnabas, of his own accord, went and got Paul. He didn't consult in Jerusalem. Barnabas is not one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He is not one that has his name written on the foundations of that holy city that you read about in the Revelation. Paul's ministry did not begin out of the Jerusalem church, nor was it under the authority of the Jerusalem church. And Galatians 2 gives us our scripture on that. He says, I neither received my gospel of man, neither was I taught it of man, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ from heaven is the one that gave it to me. Now, as in the Bible, go see and see and double check me and triple check me and quadruple check me and see if it's in the Bible. Read Galatians 1, read Galatians 2, and see what it says and take God's word for it. Okay, let me keep going. Paul's apostleship was distinct and separate from the 12. He wasn't the 12th. He should have been there instead of Judas. He wasn't the 13th. That was supposed to have part of their ministry. No, he's a separate apostle. And God went to great lengths to make sure of this. It's right here in the scripture. It's there for us to see. Yet there's a spiritual blindness that keeps us from seeing that. I don't understand it. But yet Satan is a subtle. He's the most subtle beast of the field. And he's still slithering around doing his deception amongst us. And the last thing I'll say to you is that he kept Paul away from Jerusalem. In fact, someone went and counted. I read this recently. They went and counted, and they said that Paul only spent 15 days in Jerusalem in 17 years. 15 days in 17 years. So he wasn't continuing the ministry of the Jewish apostles. And I think that's very interesting to come up with that. I haven't done that study myself, but someone else did that, and I'm taking their word for it and giving it to you tonight, and we can study that. We can continue our studying with that. Paul's apostleship and teaching did not... would not be by man, but by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And I mentioned that, Galatians 1 and Galatians 2, especially Galatians 1, 1 and 11 and 12 talks about that. And as Paul comes to Antioch, he gives them his testimony and begins to share with them what Christ had revealed to him, and we see great things happen there. It says in verse number 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and that they's got to include Paul and Barnabas, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the third thing I see here quickly is that this church emphasized spiritual growth through God's word. Now that's a great model for us today. Do you know what? Everybody in this auditorium tonight needs to do, we need to spiritually grow. Yes, we do. And you know how we need to spiritually grow? By spending time in God's word. Yes, yes, yes. Just like we understand it, we already know that, but yet we need to do it because none of us have arrived. There's not one member on the roll or not on the roll that has arrived and we're everything we need to be. No, we can still grow. We can still go forward. We can still mature. We can still be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that here. That's a characteristic of this model church. If you got to have a model in Acts, here you go. This church emphasize spiritual growth through God's word. 1 Peter 2:2, once people are saved, they must begin to grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Just like a baby needs milk. We need the milk of the word, of course. And we need the meat of the word, by the way, too. Because you're only on milk for so long. And then you grow teeth, and then you're supposed to chew with those teeth. Amen. So don't choke, chew. Don't try to swallow meat, you swallow milk. Chew the meat, swallow the milk. All right. And put the sugar in the tea, not in the cornbread, because that makes cake. Put it in the tea. Okay? I don't know why that happened, but Holy Spirit led me there. You know what churches in America today need to desperately return to? The same thing that this church did all these years ago in Acts 11, that's emphasize the Word of God. Bible preaching, Bible teaching. Today, churches are doing everything but the Bible. Yeah. Now, you got to entertain if you want the crowd. You got to outperform. You got to out-offer things and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you what, nothing you're doing is a lasting work. It's not sound. It will not hold up today, tomorrow, and it definitely won't hold up at the judgment seat of Christ if you're not preaching and teaching the Word. I mean, even in what we call good churches, you know, the messages are more self-help. They really are. Lots of stories, lots of homespun experiences and inspirational thoughts and a bunch of it. As I've grown up, I've learned that half of it's untrue. I mean, hey, you're sitting there, you think everything, the preacher's not going to get up there and lie. Well, let me tell you, yes, he will. Yes, he will. If he can get what he wants because of it, if he can get things going the direction he wants, he'll lie. He'll do whatever he's got to do. He's just a man. You got to be careful. And you see that too often today. Too much slickness. Needs to be more scripture. God's plan is for people in a local church to be taught God's word so that we can turn around and teach other people God's word. The emphasis. Not me, not you. The emphasis is the Word of God. And I could talk more about that, but let me look at the fourth thing here in the passage, Acts chapter 11. This is something I haven't even touched on in previous messages. Verse 27, it says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." Still the Acts period, still prophecies happening, still healing, still signs and wonders. Every apostle, even the apostle Paul, had the gifts of an apostle during the Acts period. That means they had the healing ministry and all that kind of stuff. In verse 28, and by the way, apostles don't have that today because there aren't any apostles, okay? And there's really not a prophet today either, okay? Not in this mold and not in the Old Testament mold, there's not a prophet today. The only way you're a prophet is if you preach what the Scripture says. You preach the prophecy of Scripture. That's the only thing that can make you a prophet, and that makes you a preacher, okay? So there's really not a prophet today, and there's definitely not any apostles today. And people call themselves apostles, but you know what? When they walk by people and the shadow gets cast on somebody with an infirmity, they don't get healed. And the handkerchief they might use or the thing they stuff in this part of their suit pocket, they can send those out and you can pledge for them and pay for them, but it ain't going to do you any good. It might make a good hanky. It ain't going to heal you. That's an expensive hanky, man. You see what they get for those things? Come on. No, that doesn't exist today. But I tell you what does exist, I see it here in this passage, and it exists today, is that this church had a gracious and giving heart. This church at Antioch, Acts chapter 11, had a gracious and giving heart, because when Agabus comes down, he's from Jerusalem, where the prophecies have not ceased, and where the Jews are present, and the Jew requires a sign, he's doing these prophecies, the word of God is not complete. And the prophet does stand up when the assembly is together, and they're still assembling on Saturday, by the way, up at Jerusalem. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So it's a prophecy he spoke that came to pass, and it made him a prophet. You'll see Agabus show up again in Acts chapter 21. He'll make another prophecy that comes to pass about Paul being bound when he goes to Jerusalem. Then the disciples, here's the response. Every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. During the book of Acts, that's a period of time, that's a history period of time, the gift of the prophet was operative, it was still working, it's necessary, and God's word in the New Testament was just beginning to be given, it was just beginning to be written down, and some prophets came to Antioch from Jerusalem with this warning, declaring that famine was coming, and it was a worldwide, that known world right there, that they were gonna, it's gonna be a dearth there and a famine there, and history confirms that this famine occurred just as Agabus, the prophet, predicted. That's why it gives the name of the Caesar, by the way, there in the passage for posterity's sake, and a famine would affect the Jerusalem church more than anybody else. Why? Because they'd sold everything they owned. And so they'd sold everything they owned, and it's going to affect them worse. It's going to be harder for them. They were anticipating the kingdom, and Israel rejected the king, and the kingdom did not come. And the believers in Antioch knew this. Believers today, unfortunately, are ignorant of this, but the believers at Antioch knew this, and what did they do? They immediately kicked into action, verse 29, what I just read. And there was no hesitation. They were ready and they were willing to give to those that needed it. And that is the Spirit of Christ that's present with us today. When we see someone, maybe not as much with a physical need, we can minister to that, but we want to minister to their spiritual needs first. And of course, we'll help with their physical needs also. What happens? The Spirit of Christ kicks us into action today. That's why we have missions conference. That's why we have a mission goal. That's why we have designated money that goes to foreign missions and home missions. And we see that here in Antioch. And we see that model that we are to follow even today. A few things about their giving. Everybody was involved in giving. Look at it, verse number 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Every man. Every man. Everyone was involved in giving. It wasn't just a few wealthy people carrying the load. Everybody can help to some extent, and they did. Everyone gave according to their ability. God doesn't expect me or you to give all the same amount. We give according to our ability. Someone said that God judges our giving by what we have left when we give. That's a possibility. We've been given everything in Christ Jesus, and we can give back. Grace giving is giving back to the one that gave us everything. everything that lasts for all eternity. Everybody was determined to give. They were serious about it, something they wanted to do. Everyone followed through on their commitment, verse 30, and gave, which also they did. That's what it says, and sent it to the elders up in that Judea area, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They weren't all talk. They just sit and pledge when it was pledging time. They actually followed through and they performed, like it says in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8 about grace giving. What a blessing it is to see this church's giving heart. When Barnabas came in verse 23, he said he saw the grace of God, and then they had a chance to put the grace of God in action, and they did it in verses 29 and 30. What a model church. What a blessing that is to see that. God's grace flows out. You can't help but give. You've received something that has overflowed your capacity to receive, and that's what you've done in Christ Jesus if you're saved. Then that's going to leave plenty for others. You're going to want to give to them also. No, we don't go back to Pentecost. We can go right here to Acts chapter 11. I see doctrinally sound things here that haven't ceased. I see things that aren't for a nationality, because in Christ Jesus there is no nationality. I see things that we have and should or continue to put in practice even all these years later in 2013. When was this? Who knows? Maybe this was what? I don't know, 50? Maybe not even that late. Maybe this is 40 AD or whatever, however you'd like to term that. Maybe that's when it was, 40, 50, somewhere around there. And here we are in 2013. That's a lot of difference. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of water under the bridge. Yet these principles endure. These principles are a great model for us to fashion our practice, our faith after, even today. There's a great American industrialist, Henry Ford. He was once asked to donate money for the construction of a new medical facility. Henry Ford's a billionaire, was a billionaire, pledged to donate $5,000. I'm sure that's a ton of money back then. The next day in the newspaper, the headline read, Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the local hospital. Well, Henry Ford was irate. He was on the phone immediately to complain to the fundraiser that he had been misunderstood. Well, the fundraiser, I wonder if he was a preacher, he replied that they would print a retraction in the paper the following day to read, Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Well, realizing the poor publicity that would result, Henry Ford agreed to the $50,000 contribution, but in return, he said, here's my terms. Above the entrance to the hospital was to be carved the biblical inscription, I came among you and you took me in. Someone said, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. Think about it. Where do you really get happiness from? We can think we get happiness from the things of this world, but the only true abiding happiness comes in Christ Jesus. So that's where our heart should be. And if that's where our heart's at, we know our treasure will be there also. Martin Luther once said, he said, I tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. And you see that example in Antioch, and you can see that experience ring true even today, all these years later. It's a good model church. It's not that we don't have a model to follow. It's not that we don't have a methodology to follow from the Scripture. It's whether we do it or not. It's whether we put it into practice. It's whether we cut through the confusion and put Christ where he needs to be by putting the Word of God, the emphasis on it, where that emphasis needs to be in our local church. Think about it. It's missions time. We'll be given until the end of this month on our missions goal. We have incentive to do that. We have it in Christ Jesus. Give according to our ability.